Many years ago, in one of my school classes, there sat the son of a fairly famous Scottish orchestral conductor, Alexander Gibson. Some of you might remember the name. Young Johnny, as he was, sticks in my memory for two reasons. He would only eat banana sandwiches. And one day, jumping up and down with the sheer joy of living, or was it to get out of the maths lesson, I don't know, he declared, "My body is full of bones and dunes." I thought that was quite good for a conductor's son. My body is full of bones and tunes. Psalm 8 is exactly that. Psalm 8 is full of the bones of our belief and tunes of the glory of God. And so this morning, we've read it, we've sung it, and I thought we might now look at it for a short while. First of all, consider the author. In one commentary, it's painted a lovely picture of the psalmist. The writer said, "I see the face of an old man. I see a man with a wrinkled skin and a snow-white beard. I see tears in his eyes and his face is lifted up to the heavens. His hands are open in worship and readiness." He can remember back over the years his life as a shepherd boy, his days out on the hillside with the animals, the dark of the night, the howl of the wolves and the bears, and that giant Goliath. He remembers the day he was called in by his father, how his life changed from a commoner to a king, and the battles and the heartaches, the victories. And looking back quickly or in detail, there was and there is one constant feature throughout the psalmist's life, throughout our lives, the tremendous sense of the amazing loving kindness of God. Be like the psalmist, look back over the years. And yes, the problems and the difficulties, the heartaches and the pains, as well as the joys and delights. But you see the tremendous sense of the amazing loving kindness of God. So here's an idea. When you can't sleep, don't count sheep. Count the times of the loving kindness of God. And I can assure you, you'll be asleep long before you get to the end of that long list. When tears are tripping you, or problems raining down on top of you, stop for a moment and count the loving kindnesses of God. And things won't seem quite so bad as before. David, if he is the author, and why not, has weathered much. Now, I don't like talking about the various incidents in the Bible as stories, or the people just as characters, because it makes them sound fictional. The incidents in the Bible and the characters in the Bible were real as you and I are today. And so are the problems and the difficulties, the sorrows and the heartaches, the joys and successes, then as now. And the words and opinions and advice then is just as real and useful for us today. So wherever you are and whatever your situation, just say, "O Lord, our Lord, your greatness is seen in all the world." For once, this psalm is all about God. It's not like some of the others, a psalm of despair or pleading. It's not a psalm of asking for help or justice. It is just a statement of fact. "O Lord, our God, your greatness, your kindness is seen in all the world." I'm really sorry when some folk like to announce, "I don't believe in God." Somebody said that to me this week. "I don't believe in God." And I think that they think that by their words they can wipe out God. No way. They sometimes think their opinion they can negate the truth or at least change it. I have been known to reply, "I'm sorry for you. If you don't believe in God, I'm sorry for you because God believes in you." And when they're embarrassed and they don't know what to say, I say, "Well, one day you're in for a nice surprise." What a blessing we who believe have. And because we know that blessing, we should be eager and keen to share it. Because it's not, "O Lord, my God." It's, "O Lord, our God." In the older translations, it reads, "How majestic is thy name in all the earth. So often we are miserable because we worry about our name, our reputation, our position, our wealth, lack of it, our influence. But in this psalm, we're to recognize, O Lord, our God, his name. The statisticians like to work out how much time we spend doing this or that. Last week, we were reminded that some people spend as much time looking at screens as they do sleeping. Something to think about. But how much time do you spend thinking about God and thinking about yourself? I'll leave that one with you. Obviously, this psalm is written well before the time of Jesus, but salvation was indeed the hope of Israel. And Jesus, the name announced at Bethlehem, even before was the answer. How important is the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? From the opening couplet, the psalmist gives his reason for how great is your name in all the earth. And so this, of course, brings us to the creation controversy. I like it when the scientists make another amazing discovery about the origins of the earth. They find another piece of the jigsaw. They find another piece in this factor in the construction, another detail in the mix. And I say, yes, that's good, fine. But how did it all start in the very beginning? And I'm happy to go along with the psalmist and the theory of the writer of Genesis. In the beginning, God. I said at the start, this psalm is all about God, not our usual pleading or praying. But of course, we are all part of God's world. We're all part of his plan for his world. And so in the next section, the psalmist comes to us and our position in God's scheme of things. And he says, really, in comparison to the heavens, the moon and the stars, we must ask a few questions of ourselves. Now, a wise guy said there are in this world today three types of people. There are the pessimists, there are the optimists, and they are the realists. And you can work out yourself which group you belong to. Are you a pessimist or an optimist or a realist? But really, as Christians, there is only one that applies. And that's another reason for praise. We are realists. I expect you thought I was going to say optimists. But no, we are realists. Because God, the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit are real. And we know them, and we have them, and they are there for us. We indeed have faith and trust and hope, so we could be described as real optimists or optimistic realists. Because where would we be without our faith and hope and trust? But realists we have to be because we sit in a real world. A world which is often too real, of a fallen world of people with all characteristics of human beings that we and everyone else in the world has and has to deal with. And how real is the situation? The local situation, the financial situation, your own health situation. For being a Christian does not make us immune to any of the most awful current woes. But being an optimist or a Pollyanna, for those who remember their childhood literature, is irresponsible. Being realist with the real knowledge of the love of God, secured in the power and the promise of God, is surely one of the blessings on which we can live and with which we can face each day. So not just an optimist, but a realistic optimist, one who knows God, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But so often with blessings comes responsibility. I said the psalm is full of praise, not begging or pleading, but it is also a reminding psalm. For we have a privileged position. Yes, we're a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor. But we're also charged to rule over God's handiwork. Ours is the task for caring for God's world, the world in which God has set us. We would do well to remember the first story of creation, the order of events. God created the light and the dark and then went on to the animals and the birds and only lastly to humankind, to look after what he created. And however you view the accounts as a realist, human beings are only beings in relation to God. Human beings are made by God for God. Reading the words of the psalmist, we should be living in a wonderful world. Joy and happiness all around, peace and goodwill amongst all peoples, respect and dignity shown and shared. This is God's world in which we are all a part. Literally, heaven on earth. But sadly, we know all too well and painfully that is not the case. Of course, you and I have not started international wars. Few of us, if any, have seen active military service where mortal combat was involved. But we would do well to be reminding ourselves that one day we will have to give an account of our time and what we have been doing and how we were getting on. And our excuses will not be appreciated. A friend of mine used to have the most amazing habit of, when replying, when asked for her opinion, said, "I don't care." As children, my mother would reply, "Don't care was made to care. Made not in the sense of being forced to care, but rather made in the sense for the purpose of caring. We are set in this world for the purpose of caring. This is God's world and we are a part of it and we share in the responsibility for it. It is right and indeed we do have our prayers of intercession and praying for others to remember the people and place and problems of which sadly there are too many around the world. But I believe that God does not do what we ourselves can do. Another time, God helps those who help themselves. I don't believe it's any good asking God to pass my exams. If you haven't done the study, you don't deserve to pass the exams. But we are set on this earth by God, with responsibilities to meet, albeit with the promise of the power and the presence of God with us. So we can indeed join with the psalmist in declaring, as the psalmist does, "O Lord, our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth." And we can realize the blessings we have, that we are part of the world that God has created. Have a look at Psalm number 8. Make one or two or five of verses your own verses. And take to yourself the message, "O Lord, our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Let me finish by reading a modern translation, the one by Eugene Peterson in The Message. He starts, "God, brilliant Lord, yours is a household name. Nursing infants gurgle choruses about you, toddlers shout the songs that drown out enemy talk and silence atheist babble. I look up at your macro skies, dark and enormous, your handmade sky jewelry, moon and stars mounted in their settings. And then I look at my micro self and wonder, why do you bother with us? Why take a second look at our way? Yet we've so narrowly missed being gods, bright with Eden's dawn light. You put us in charge of your handcrafted world, repeated to us your Genesis charge. Made us lords of sheep and cattle, even animals out in the wild, birds flying and fish swimming, whales singing in the ocean deep. God, brilliant Lord, your name echoes around the world." And praise God and thank God that we are a part of it. Amen.